Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. This morning's text is taken from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew 6, from verses 19 to 24. Hear now God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we might behold wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. We come once again to one of those texts that preachers would just as soon avoid, right? As the Lord Jesus turns and talks to us about money. This is one of the wonderful and awful things about choosing a book and preaching it through from beginning to end. We don't get to pick what comes up next. We have to deal with the next passage, and everyone is going to know if you skip it. And they're going to go and read it anyway. Like if you ever want your children to read something, tell them not to. So we come to this text this morning, and it is a difficult one. But with God's help, we'll make it through anyway. In November of 1965, the Loving Spoonful released their first album, Do You Believe in Magic? Side B of that LP began with an unexpected hit that they also released as a single, which peaked at number 2 on the U.S. charts. That song, Did You Ever Have to Make Up Your Mind? In some ways captures the central theme of our passage this morning, although not the urgency that Jesus gives it. Here are the first two verses of that song. Did you ever have to make up your mind? You pick up on one and leave the other behind. It's not often easy and not often kind. Did you ever have to make up your mind? Did you ever have to finally decide and say yes to one and let the other one ride? There's so many changes and tears you must hide. Did you ever have to finally decide? In this passage and others, Jesus bids us to live faithfully in this world, not to escape it, not to flee from it. And so we find ourselves working and saving, marrying and raising families, investing in people and places and business ventures. But this opens us up to a danger of idolatry, a grave, serious danger. And so in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns and challenges us here. to consider our priorities, to make up our mind, and to follow him with an undivided heart. As he does so in this passage, he does it with three pairs, three sets of things where he bids us choose one and not the other, challenges us, challenges the notion that we can hold on to two different things, have our cake and eat it too, as it were. The first of those comes to us in verses 19 through 21. Two treasures, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. There are important qualifications here. Note, first of all, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where you can lose it, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He bids us instead to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, a treasure that cannot be taken away. Jesus recognizes that we can have treasure on earth, and he points us to a heavenly treasure that is of lasting, eternal value, stored up secure, better than the bank in Harry Potter, guarded by the goblins. It can't be touched. Nothing can spoil a treasure. Nothing can break in and take it away. There's no such thing as heavenly bank robbery. And if we're wondering as we read this, well, how do we store up heavenly treasure? Because he doesn't tell us here. Look back to the Beatitudes. Look at what they describe. Look at what Jesus has outlined since then. How do we go about storing up heavenly treasure? But by loving our enemies, by following the Lord in obedience, by giving to the needy, by storing up good things from the Lord. What Jesus does not do in this passage is castigate the disciples for having earthly possessions. He does not lay upon us an engagement to voluntary and perpetual poverty. He doesn't say, look at your bank account, and if it has more than four digits, shame on you. But he challenges our hearts. He challenges our motives. One person may have more earthly treasure than another, but how do they hold that earthly treasure? And for what do they have it? Do they hold it with open hands? Open to what the Lord may call them to do, to give it away, or to store it up for later generations. The end of our earthly wealth, which so often is described as a blessing from God, is his glory and our good. All that we have is from God's hand. It's merely entrusted to us as stewards. He may call it back from us at any moment. Do we relate to our wealth in that way? Sometimes we read passages like this and others, and we think that you have to be rich to be under Jesus' words here. You have to be poor in order to obey him. But there are many people whom God has given great outward blessing, whose primary treasure is in heaven. And there are many people who have very little to their name, and yet store it up for themselves and hold it with tight fists, with little attention to eternity. Our attitude to wealth and possessions, much more so than the amount we may have at a given time, is a window into our hearts. Which Jesus makes so clear in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Most of us have families. Most of us have the blessing of productive and fruitful work. And so the Lord uses those means to enable us to provide for our families. That is a God-given gift. But how do we relate to that wealth the Lord has granted? Do we see it from his hand? Do we hold it loosely? Are we willing to spend it on others? And in the meantime, do we seek to store up treasure in heaven that cannot be lost? Do we hold it tightly? Do we watch our pennies? Does the attitude of our heart and our outlook on life from one day to the next vary with the stock market, as we watch moment by moment how that affects our retirement accounts? There's nothing for you in that but anxiety, by the way. What do you get out of watching that from one day to the next but a whole lot of heartburn? The Lord has given us these things. He's entrusted them to our care. We should deal with them responsibly. But part of that includes a recognition that this is all from the Lord's hand. We should be willing to offer it back to Him. Our attitude toward wealth is a window into our hearts. There's a diagnostic question here. How do you relate to your money? How do you think about what you have? How do you watch over the blessings that God has given you? Are you willing to spend it on others, on the expanding of the kingdom, on the good of God's name? To pour it out, to meet the needs of others. And this is not just money, as we'll see as we proceed through the passage, but money is so often the common denominator that touches many of us in an uncomfortable way. How do you relate to what God has given you? Do you recognize it as from His hand? Do you see not just the gift, but the hand of the giver, the one who has given it to you? Or are you like those Israelites who come into the land and enjoy God's gift and whose hearts are turned to idolatry, worshiping the gift and not the giver? How do you relate to your money? And what do you teach your children about how they should relate to theirs? If you are raising children, will they catch from you a godly attitude toward wealth? Or will they catch from you an idolatrous anxiety and a tight-fisted attitude? The first of the pairs Jesus considers here: treasure on earth and treasure in heaven, and our attitude toward them. But next he talks about two visions from verses 22 and 23. This is a difficult metaphor for us to consider in some ways. What does he mean by the eye as the lamp? We think of eyes as receiving light, and this seems to envision in some way eyes shining, light coming forth from the eyes, although we are familiar with metaphors like that. We talk about the light of one's eyes. We talk about what we can see in the eyes of others. But the primary challenge here seems to be, what is the object of your vision? What do you set your eyes upon? What does that reveal about your heart? How does that affect your heart? Are your eyes healthy? Do you look toward what is good? What you set your eyes upon, does it reveal a heavenly mindedness, a desire for things that last, for the furtherance of God's glory, for your own growth in grace? Or does it betray a fascination with an obsession over things that will come to an end? Does it betray a focus that never looks up from that spreadsheet, from that Excel document? The eyes and the heart are connected. What does your vision reveal about your heart? So there's a diagnostic question here as well. What do you set your eyes upon? What do you fret over? What do you desire? What causes you anxiety? Do you long to grow in godliness as much as you long to see more quarterly profits? Do you long to be more like Christ as much as you long to keep up with your neighbors? What do you set your eyes upon? Jesus gets to the bottom of, or the root of all of this, with his last pair in verse 24. Two masters. We have a certain difficulty with this paragraph, partly because of what he says. We don't want to hear it, but partly also because our tendency is to interpret New Testament language of master and slave through our experience of employers and employees. And that will cause us all kinds of confusion here, because of course many of us have more than one job. Right? In the days of a company owning you and being able to tell you that you can or can't take on a second means of employment are gone. And I think that's good. That's healthy. Developments in employment law are good for people. But they cause us confusion when we scratch our heads and read here where Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. Why not, Jesus? I work two jobs right now. I don't get enough sleep, but that's a different matter. But the context here is not trying to work for two different people. Having two different companies whose interests may or may not come into conflict. The imagery here is that of masters and slaves, of one who owns you, owns your labor, owns your loyalty, and owns your affections. And as offensive as that imagery may be to us, that also reveals to us something of the truth of what it means to serve wealth, to pursue it for its own ends. It's not a hobby. It's not a disposition. It's a master. A master who owns you and will keep you from serving the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be enslaved to more than one. If you try, you will fail. Jesus describes it here. You will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he puts his finger right on the wound. You cannot serve God and money. God would have from you wholehearted service and an undivided heart. And if wealth is your master, it wants the same thing. You cannot serve part-time. This is not just about money. Again, Jesus is revealing to us the pervasive nature of idolatry. Good things that come to us from God's hand can capture our affection so that we chase them rather than the giver. In different conversations with different people, Jesus has a good sense of who needs to hear this more than another. As he will enjoy the hospitality and the giving of wealthy disciples who are able to support his ministry. But he will say to a rich young ruler, sell all that you have and follow me. Because he knew where that man's heart was and how he was enslaved by the idolatry of wealth. And so there's a diagnostic question here as well. What do you serve? Whom do you serve? This is an urgent question. The song, "Did You Ever Have to Make Up Your Mind," is rather less urgent, except toward the end where the father walks in and tells him to go home and make up his mind between the younger and the older sister. That's a little more urgent when the father gets involved. But Jesus' command here is urgent. As it was in Joshua's day when he looked at the people of God and said, choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So who do you serve? Who do you serve? Don Carson, describing this passage, says, attempts at divided loyalty betray not a partial commitment to discipleship, but a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Jesus commands us to choose. We cannot serve God and mammon. We know this in other spheres. Think of the traditional wedding vows, in the midst of which we have forsaking all others. Can you imagine trying to substitute a line there, forsaking most others? If you think that would fly, try asking your spouse. But we deceive ourselves in other spheres when we think we can serve God and our desires. Instead, we must submit our desires to the Lord. Pondering this, taking this seriously, will cause us all kinds of anxiety, which the Lord addresses in the next paragraph. So stay with me. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But hear Jesus' challenge. And do not too quickly tick the box, saying, all right, I've examined my heart, I think I'm okay. Ponder these things. Search your heart this week. Read ahead to hear the comfort the Lord provides. If you don't feel like you need it, maybe you've not searched your heart deeply enough. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this frank and direct challenge. For the needful reminder that we must choose. That we cannot continue halting between two opinions. But we must choose either the Lord or Baal. We must choose either heavenly treasure or mammon. Lord, we pray that you would help us to search our hearts. That you would reveal to us our loves, our priorities, our commitments. You would help us to lay them at your feet, trusting ourselves to your care, enjoying your blessings not as ends in themselves, but as things that come to us from your hand. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.